Coming to Psalm 61 this morning, please. Psalm 61. I'd thought about several things to preach on this morning, and I'd thought about Ezra chapter 8. And there's a lovely text in Ezra chapter 8, and it talks about a right way for us. And I thought about it for a while, and I thought about other things. But a few weeks ago, as I was telling you before, I had hurt my back. And when I hurt my back, it's not just a matter of having a sore back. We have a disabled daughter, and she's getting quite heavy. And I always have to lift her up and down 20 or 30 times a day. But anyway, when I put my back out, I'm on the floor, dead flat. I can't do anything. Can't move my legs. And I can't sit and I can't stand. And when you're on your back, you start to think thoughts. You start to think, how am I going to go on? How am I going to carry the daughter tomorrow? How am I going to stand? I have a big belt on this morning to help me to stand because I can't stand. And anyway, you're wondering, how am I going to do all these things? And Psalm 61 came into my mind. It's very, very personal to me. And I trust it'll be personal to you. If you're in trouble, and maybe you've thought thoughts, how can I go on anymore? If you look there at verse 2, he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, his heart was totally overwhelmed. He says, I can't go any further. And that's the way I felt a few weeks ago. And Psalm 61 was a great blessing to me. So we're going to read it this morning. Let's read it together, and then we'll look at it for a wee minutes in the meeting this morning. Psalm 61. If your Bible has a title, tell the psalm. Some of the Bibles haven't got a title to the psalm, but I'm going to read the title as well because we're going to look at it as well this morning. Psalm 61. The title is To the Chief Musician Upon Neginah, a Psalm of David. So we can see who it's to and how it's supposed to be presented. This is a song. And it's upon Neginah. We'll see what that means just in a few minutes. And it's a psalm of David. David's just an ordinary person, and yet he's a mighty prophet at the same time. So as we're reading, you just look for the prophecy in the psalm as well. Now let's look at verse 1, Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. If you're a careful reader, you'll have noticed there in verse 7, there's a change. Right down the psalm, it's me and it's my and it's mine. But when you get to verse 7, it's he. He's talking about somebody else. He's just brought somebody else into the psalm. Look at verse 6. I will prolong the king's life and his years to many generations. He shall abide before God forever. He's got his eyes off himself now. And he's got his eyes on the one who shall abide before God forever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our great high priest. And he's starting to think about somebody else now. He's starting to get his eyes off himself and all his trouble and all his problems. And he's starting to look. You'll notice in the psalm also there's three forevers. And he gets his eyes off earthly problems. And he puts an eternal perspective on it. And that's what I've called the message this morning. It's eternal perspectives and earthly problems. You'll notice what he does there in verse 6 and verse 7. He brings the eternal King, the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, right in to the psalm. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing. You notice now he starts, hear my cry. And he finishes off, I'm going to sing. His cry has been turned into a song because he got his eyes on the Lord. He can see the Lord now. And he stopped crying and he started singing. And that's what he says in verse 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. We'll end there and trust the Lord will bless his word. Please keep your Bible open. I like to go through the scriptures as I try to bring God's word. And we're going to do that as we look this morning. Now the first thing I want you to notice in Psalm 61 is his lament. This is a sad lament. If you look at the title of the psalm, it says, to the chief musician upon Neginah. Now that word Neginah, it means a stringed instrument. So this song is going to be a sad song. Where I come from in Cork, if somebody was moaning a lot, And we get plenty of moaners. I'm sure you get them in Bellarmine as well. But if somebody was standing talking to you and they're moaning a lot, somebody would be standing behind them doing this here. You know, it's a sad song, you see. And you see, this song here, it's going to be a sad song. It's upon a stringed instrument. Now, look at it again. To the chief musician upon Negena. Now, the word Negena is a singular word. Now, I don't know much about Hebrew. I'm not trying to quote anybody or anything. But I want you to turn over to Psalm 67, just for a wee minute there. Psalm 67. The word Negena is a singular word, but it's the singular of this word Neginoth. Look at Psalm 67. The title in it says, to the chief musician upon Neginoth. So that's the plural word. Now, if you look at the first verse in Psalm 67, here's what it says. Be merciful unto us. You can see now in Psalm 61, it's not just a sad song, but it's a solo song. If you look at verse 1 of 67, he brings us. It's be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Psalm 67, he says, well, people can join in. It's a song that everybody can sing, but he says, Psalm 61, no. He says, that's a song I can only sing myself. And I want you to notice his lament this morning. He's got to a place where he believes that nobody can understand him. Nobody cares for him. Nobody can enter into the struggles and sufferings that he's entered into. He says, this song is going to be a sad song, and this song is going to be a solo song. He says, look, I'm all on my own. I wonder if you ever felt like that. Have you ever felt like nobody can really understand the trouble that I'm in? All the bother that I'm facing and all the problems I have, nobody else knows about them. Nobody really cares. Nobody really understands. And you feel that your sad song is just a solo song. You're just singing it on your own. I want you to come to Psalm 142. Come to Psalm 142. I want you to see something. I'm going to build up a little picture, and I want you to see, and this was a real blessing to me. Psalm 142 and verse 1, please. I want you to see what David's doing, and then we're going to go to Job, and I want you to see what Job's doing, and then we're going to go to the Lord Jesus, and I want you to see what the Lord Jesus is doing. And how this will bring comfort to your soul this morning. How it brought a blessing to me. Because when you're on your back and when you can't go on and you can't do the things you're supposed to do, you think, well, nobody understands. Nobody really knows what I'm going through. And that's how David thought. He said, my sad song's a solo song. Now, let's come to Psalm 142 and verse 1. Now, this time, if you look at the title of the psalm, it's not a Neginoth this time, it's a maskil. And that means, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right or not, of course, but that means an instruction. David says, look, I want you to learn things from this psalm here. So he says it's a masculine, a prayer of David when he was in the cave. Verse 1 says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. I want you to see his isolation there. You'll notice that there's 9 personal pronouns in those first 2 verses. You'll notice that he's totally isolated. He says, nobody understands. Nobody knows exactly what I'm going through. I'm all alone. He feels that he's all alone. Look at the next verse. He says, when my spirit was overwhelmed. You remember Psalm 61 verse 2, when my heart is overwhelmed. He's remembering the same time because he says there, when my spirit was overwhelmed. He's looking back to the same occasion. The word overwhelmed there means to be pressed out of all measure. It means to be covered with a thick dark cloud and no light at the end of the tunnel. And you can see where he is. He says he's totally isolated. Nobody understands. He says when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you can see his condition now. He's totally pressed down, can't take any more. And then he says, then thou knewest my path. That's his realization. Now that's all he says about the Lord. He just says, when I was down in the dumps, when I was pressed above measure, nobody really understand, but at least the Lord knew about it. That's all he says. He says the Lord knew. That's his realization. He doesn't say the Lord's helping him. He doesn't say the Lord's with him. He just says the Lord knows. So you can see his isolation. You can see his condition. You can see his realization. Look at verse 4. He says, I looked on my right hand. I want you to see his investigation. He's looking around now for somebody to enter into his trouble. Somebody he can share with, somebody who understands, somebody who knows what he's going through. It says in verse 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. That's his conclusion. Remember now, he's pressed down. He feels nobody understands. And as he looks around for somebody to help him, he says, nobody cares about me. No man cares for my soul. And that's his conclusion. That's the conclusion he came to, that nobody cares. Come to Job chapter 23, please. Job chapter 23. I want you to see Job now. And Job's doing the very same thing that David did. He's having a wee look around to see, is there anybody who can really understand the things that I'm going through? Is there anybody I can talk to? Is there anybody I can share with? Because it seems that nobody cares. Look at Job 23 and verse 8, please. Job 23 and verse 8. Now here's what, you and I know what Job went through. We know that he went through the mill. And he lost his family and he lost his farm and he lost everything. His health and strength, everything. Look at verse 8, Job 23 verse 8. He says, behold, I go forward, but he, that's the Lord now, but he is not there. He says, the Lord is not leading me. He couldn't say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He couldn't say that. He says, look, the Lord's not leading me. He says, behold, I go forward, and he's not there. He feels the Lord's not before him. Look at the next part of the verse. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. He says, the Lord's not even behind me. Sometimes people would say to you, look, I'm behind you 100%. And when you look around, they're gone. That's what I have experienced anyway. And that's the same thing Job experienced. He says, the Lord's not leading me. He says, the Lord's not behind me either. I go forward and backward, but I cannot perceive him. Look at verse 9. He says, on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. You can see what Job said now. He says, the Lord is not before me. He says, the Lord is not behind me. And now he says, the Lord's not for me. He says, the Lord's working, but he's not working for me. He says, I can't behold him. You can see what's happening to Job now. He thinks that he's all alone. And then look at verse 9 again. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. He says, the Lord is not with me. The Lord is not for me. The Lord is not behind me. And the Lord is not before me. Look at the next verse. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. Now you'd be a very slow reader if you couldn't see that that's the same as Psalm 142. David says, I'm all alone. Nobody understands me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody can share with me. Nobody's concerned about me. But the Lord knows. Now, Job's saying the exact same thing. He says, the Lord's not with me, he's not for me, he's not behind me. But at least he knows. The one consolation I have is that the Lord knoweth the way that I take. Now, come to Psalm 69. Now, this is actually going somewhere. You may think this fellow's lost the plot, but I haven't. I want you to realize where this is going. I want you to see David, and he's looking around, looking for somebody to help. He says, nobody understands. Nobody has been through what I've been through. I want you to see Job. He's the same. He says, nobody can understand me. Nobody's been through the same thing that I've been through. But I want you to come to Psalm 69. And come to verse 20, please. Now, when we come to Psalm 69, this is why I said that David also was a prophet. And David the prophet is bringing us to the place called Calvary. And when you come to Psalm 69, the psalm begins about the Lord being in the depths where there's no standing and this mire coming over his head. And it's just bringing us to the darkness and deepness of Calvary. And when you get to Psalm 69, verse 20, this is the Lord Jesus on the cross. He's been nailed by the hands and by the feet. Men have said, we will not have this man to reign over him. The world has rejected him. And the Lord Jesus is on the cross. Look at verse 20. He says, reproach hath broken my heart and I am full of heaviness. Now, when you're full of heaviness, you're overwhelmed. It's the same thing. The Lord is showing us that he has experienced the exact same thing that David and Job and you and I have experienced. He's totally overwhelmed. Now, look what it says. And I looked for some to take pity. You can see the Lord Jesus on the cross. And he's doing the same as David did. He's looking for somebody to help. He's doing the same as Job, that he's looking for somebody to help. He says, I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. Sometimes we sing a hymn, and I sing it and I'll keep singing it. It's a lovely hymn. In pity, angels beheld him and came from a world of light. I can tell you that that's not right. Because it says here that he looked for some to take pity, but there was none. There was no angel's pity in the Lord Jesus on the cross. There was none of the people in the crowd pitying him. And we read in Psalm 22 in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? There was nobody helping the Lord Jesus. There was nobody pitying the Lord Jesus. Look what it says, and for comforters, but I found none. And you see, friends, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was overwhelmed. There was nobody to comfort him. There was nobody to pity him. There was nobody to help him. And when David and when Job and when you and I are singing that sad song, I want you to remember that the Lord Jesus knows. The Lord Jesus has experienced everything that you would ever experience. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like to be overwhelmed. He knows what it's like when it seems that nobody cares, nobody pities, nobody comforts, nobody to share with. And you see, when our sad song has to be sung, I can tell you that it's never a solo. You're never on your own because the Lord Jesus has promised to be with you. If you feel nobody understands, if you feel nobody really knows what I'm going through, always remember Psalm 69 verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ knows. Come back to Psalm 61, please. I want you to see his lament, first of all. I want you to see that it's a sad song. He thinks it's a solo song, but it's never a solo song. The Lord Jesus understands. He knoweth the way that I take. Not just because he's omniscient, but because he has been that way before. And no matter what sorrow or what suffering or what trial you and I would ever go through, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has been that way before. So never feel that you're on your own. Never feel no one can understand, because the Lord understands. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus is touched. When I was lying on my back, and that wasn't a real serious thing, more people have more problems than I have, but when you're at the very bottom, remember the Lord Jesus is touched. There's someone who cares. There's someone who loves you. There's someone who understands. I want you to see his lament, first of all. Now let's come to verse 1, Psalm 61 and verse 1. I want you to see not just his lament. He thinks it's a, well, it is a sad song. He thinks it's a solo song, but it's not. I want you to see his commencement. This is how he begins the song. He says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. That's a wonderful way to begin, isn't it? He's going through this trial. He's right down at the very bottom. And the way he begins is by the place of prayer. He prays first. We have a wee saying, I'm from Coke, and during the Troubles, our motto was shoot first and ask questions later. But my motto now is pray first and ask questions later. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's praying first and he's asking the questions later. He doesn't understand. He thinks the Lord doesn't even care, but he prays first. He begins in the place of prayer. And you know, friends, that's a wonderful place to begin in your trouble. Maybe you're in trouble now, and maybe you're down in the very depths of despair. Well, the best way to begin is in the place of prayer. You remember when the Lord Jesus went to the cross at Calvary, and you remember that they had forsaken him. And they had nailed him to Calvary's cross, and the pain was racking through his body. He's crowned with thorns, and the crowd are standing there. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do first? Luke chapter 23, verse 34 says, then said, the word then is very significant. Then, just when the cross was lifted up high, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. The Lord Jesus began his trouble in the place of prayer. I want you to notice something else there. And verse 1, it says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. As the psalmist begins in his trouble, he can't really get it together. It's just a cry. It's not a you'd hear some people in the prayer meeting and it's a real structured, lovely prayer. But it's not a prayer like that. He says, hear my cry. It's just a cry from his heart. And he doesn't really know what to say. He doesn't really know how to pray. It's just a cry. Look at verse 1 again. He says, hear my cry, O God. While he doesn't really know what to say and he doesn't really know how to get it together, there's no doubt in his heart who he's talking to. He says, hear my cry, O God. But I want you to see something else. This is really lovely. He says, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Now, here's the thing. What makes a cry into a prayer? How can a cry get transformed into a prayer? Keep your finger in the place there and come with me to the book of Romans, please. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, please. Because this is bringing out another truth, a lovely, lovely truth, that when the psalmist, remember, he's overwhelmed, he's down in the very dumps, he's at the bottom, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, he says, I can't even pray properly, it's just a cry. He says, hear my cry, O God. And then next thing, it's a prayer. It's all in order. Now here's what happens. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit. You'll see there's a capital S on the word Spirit there. It's the blessed Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. In other words, we just can't get it worded right. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to ask for. We're all in a muddle. We're so far down in the dumps, we can't just pray properly. But here's what happens. It says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us which groaneth which cannot be uttered. You see, you know what turns a cry into a prayer? It's the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And in the depths of his trouble, and in his trials, and in his tears, and in his sorrow, you can see that the Holy Spirit of God was working. It begins with a cry, and it ends with a prayer. And you know, friends, when you're in trouble, and when you think that nobody cares and nobody understands, you remember that the blessed Holy Spirit of God is working. Now, this only counts if you're saved. If you're not saved, you're on your own, I'm afraid. But if you're saved this morning, and you're down in the dumps, and you can't really pray, many a time I went to visit a person, and they said, you know, Kenny, he said, I can't really pray. I can't get it out, and I can't do nothing. You see, that's when the Holy Spirit is working overtime. And when it's just a cry from our heart, the Holy Spirit just changes it into a prayer. And when it reaches the throne of God's heavenly grace, I'll tell you, it's all well structured and it's all well worded. And the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us which groanings which cannot be uttered. You can see his commencement. He's beginning in the place of prayer. And what a wonderful place to begin. That's why it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all, prayers, intercessions, given of thanks be made for all men. That's a wonderful place to start. You know, friends, the first step to victory over our troubles and sorrows is found at the throne of God's heavenly grace. Come back to Psalm 61, please. I'm not going to get through the Psalm this morning, but we'll go as far as we can. I want you to see his lament. He thinks it's a solo, but it's not. I want you to see his commencement. He begins in the place of prayer. I want you to see his assessment. Look at verse 2. As he assesses his situation here, he's starting to think, though, this is how it is. He says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. That's his assessment of the whole situation. He says, geographically, I'm at the end of the earth. I can't go any further. I wonder if you ever felt that you can't go any further. Have you felt, I can't take another step? I'm about to throw the towel and I'm about to give it up. And that's where the psalmist was. He says, I'm at the end of the earth. Can't go any further. Now, the end of the earth to an Israeli was really outside the promised land. Remember, they believed, and this is true, of course, that Jerusalem is the center of the world. And God's house in Jerusalem was the center of their world. And the border of the promised land, well, that was the end of the world as far as they were concerned. And you can see where David is. He's been pushed out of the promised land. He's beyond the borders. He says, I'm at the end of the earth, and I can't go any further. Geographically, he says, I can't go any further. Now, look at the verse again. He says, from the end of the earth, will I cry unto thee. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. So geographically he says, I can't go any further. But emotionally he says, I can't take any more. He says, my heart is overwhelmed. There's so much pressure, there's so many problems, there's so much darkness, so many difficulties. He says, I can't take any more. I wonder if you ever felt that you can't take any more. Well, that's where the psalmist was. That's his assessment of the whole situation. He says, look, I can't take another step and I can't take another problem. I'm at the very end of my tether. That's his assessment. Now, let's come to the verse again. I want you to see his acknowledgement. I want you to see what he does when he realizes that I can't take another step and I can't take any more. Life has really pressed me down. Remember, I think there's a verse, is it 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8? At the end of the verse there, Paul says that he was pressed above measure, pressed out of measure above strength, that he despaired even of life. And that's what the psalmist is. He says, I can't take any more. Now look what he says here. He says in verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now that's the first request in his prayer. He's told the Lord where he is. He says I'm at the end of the earth. He's told the Lord how he is. He says, I can't take any more. And now he makes his first request in the prayer. Look what the request is. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He knows where he is. And he knows how he is, and he knows where he wants to get to. He wants to get to the rock that is higher than I. But you see, this is his acknowledgement. He admits that he can't get where he wants to be without the help of the Lord. And what he's doing just now, he's completely surrendering himself into the hands of the Lord. He says, Lord, I know where I want to be, but I can't get there. I haven't got the energy, I haven't got the power, I haven't got the strength to get where I want to be. And he comes to me and he says, Lord, you lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's his acknowledgement. He acknowledges that he can't do it himself anymore. He stopped rowing the boat. He's saying, Lord, you make your strength perfect in my weakness. That's his acknowledgement. He's coming to the Lord and he's saying, Lord, I'm beat. And he just surrenders everything over to the Lord. I want you to see his enjoyment. Look at verse 3. I'm going to rush on through this a wee bit now. I want you to notice his lament. I want you to notice his commencement, his assessment, his acknowledgement. And you know, it's a good thing to acknowledge that we can't do it anymore. Sometimes we try to press on ourselves. I'm quite stubborn in my nature. I'm quite stubborn. And I would push on and push on as far as I could. And sometimes when you get to the end of your tether, you need to stop pushing. And you need to stop struggling and you need to just trust the Lord. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's just acknowledging that he needs the Lord's help. Now, I want you to see his enjoyment. Look at verse 3. He says, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Now, the place where he is, remember, he's at the end of the earth. And remember, his heart is overwhelmed. He says, I can't go anymore and I can't take anymore. And he feels now that he can't look to the future. Remember, his heart is overwhelmed. It means he's covered with a dark cloud and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. He says, I can't really look to the future. And he says, well, I can't even enjoy my present because look where I'm at. But look what he does in verse 3. He starts to look back. He starts to enjoy the things that the Lord hath done for him. He says, for thou hast been. The first thing he notices here and the first thing he remembers is the faithfulness of the Lord. He says, thou hast been. Thou hast been strong for me. Thou hast been there for me. Thou hast been a tower for me. He remembers the faithfulness of the Lord first. Look at verse 3 again. He says, for thou hast been a shelter for me. He remembers the faithfulness of the Lord. And then he remembers the nearness of the Lord. You couldn't shelter under someone if they weren't beside you. There'd be no point getting the umbrella over there and standing here. He remembers the nearness of the Lord. He says, thou hast been a shelter for me. And then look what it says. And a strong tower from the enemy. He remembers the greatness of the Lord. He says, no matter what the enemy was, perhaps he's thinking about Goliath and the size of him and the power that he had. But he says, thou hast been a strong tower from the enemy. He remembers the greatness of the Lord. He remembers the nearness of the Lord. He remembers the faithfulness of the Lord. And that brings blessing to his soul. I want you to come to the book of Lamentations, please. We'll finish off here in Lamentations. I just want you to see that Jeremiah was doing the same thing. He was in a real rut. He was down. He couldn't go any lower. He couldn't take any more. He couldn't go any further. And I want you to notice what he did, how he got himself out of this problem. And this is good advice for me, and it's good advice for every brother and sister in the Lord. Look at Lamentations 3 and verse 18, please. I'll just do this quickly because there's one more wee thing I want you to notice in Psalm 61. Now, Lamentations 3, verse 18, Jeremiah, of course they call him the weeping prophet. Remember, he was down in the dungeon. He was up till his shoulders in mud. Couldn't go anywhere. He had nothing to eat. And he says in verse 18, "And I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord." Now, that's some place to be, isn't it? What Jeremiah is saying is, look, even the Lord can't help me. Never forget about it. Nobody can help me. Where I'm at now, nobody can help me. Even, he says, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. Even the Lord can't help me. That's a desperate place to be. And then look at the next verse, remembering. I want you to see what he's remembering. He says, remembering mine affliction, my misery, the wormwood and the gall. I want you to see this here. Verse 20, my soul hath them still in remembrance. Do you see the word them? The word them is referring to his misery. Look at verse 19, his affliction, his wormwood and the gall. He's remembering all the problems that he has. He says, look, I can't get my mind on my problems. I've got a pain here and I've got an ache there and I've a problem here and there's difficulty. He says, I'm just remembering them all the time. Now look at the next verse. Look at verse 21. It begins with the word this. Now, you and I, we need to stop remembering them and we need to remember this. He's changing from what he's remembering now. Look what it says. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. 5 minutes ago he said, my hope is perished from the Lord, even the Lord can't help me, because he's remembering all the earthly problems that he has. But then he says, I'm going to stop remembering them, and I'm going to start remembering this. So he's changing his mind. Look at verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. He remembers the mercy of the Lord. He says, his compassions fail not. He remembers the love of the Lord. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He remembers the faithfulness of the Lord. And then look what happens. Look at the next verse. The Lord is my portion. My soul saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. A wee minutes ago, he had no hope because he was remembering all the earthly things. He's got his mind fixed and focused on all the earthly problems. And then he says, I'm not going to think about them anymore. I'm going to think about the Lord. And I'm going to think about the mercy of the Lord and the love of the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord. And then he says, look, I've got hope now. Now, come back very quickly, please. It's 12:30 there. I want you to see not just his lament and his commencement and his assessment and his acknowledgement and his enjoyment. I want you to see his excitement. We'll just finish here. I know I said that before you, but I don't believe that, boy, but they're definitely going to do it this time. Look at verse 4. I want you to see his excitement. He says, after he's remembered now, after he's got his eyes off the earthly things and he starts to look heavenward and he starts to reflect on the things of God, and you can see he's excited now. He says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. This is the first of 3 forevers in the psalm. You see, he started to lift his eyes from the earthly problems and he started to put an eternal perspective on it. Now look what he does. He says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. The first thing he recognizes is his eternal home. He's got his eyes on heaven and he can see his eternal home. He says, I'm going to be in heaven for all the countless ages of eternity. He starts to get excited about heaven. And you know, while things are bad down here, dear friends, there's far better to come because we're going to heaven. There's a wee verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, if you could just see your afflictions down here, it's just, they're going to be over in a moment. They might last 50 or 60 years, but that's only a moment. In the light of eternity, he says, they're going to work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He can see his heavenly home. Now look at verse 4 again. He says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Now, he can see not just his eternal home, but he can see his eternal helper. If you look at verse 7 quickly, you'll see he shall abide before God forever. You see, as he looks into heaven, as he gets his eyes of his earthly problems, and he starts to look into heaven, he says, I'm going to enjoy my eternal home. And then he can see the eternal helper. Look at verse 7, he shall abide before God forever. You know, that's the Lord Jesus. And in those verses, we'll not take time to look at him. You can see his eternal resurrection. And you can see his eternal occupation. He's the one who appears in heaven for us. He's our great high priest. And you see the psalmist lifts his eyes of the earthly problems. And he looks at the eternity. He says, I'm going to enjoy my eternal home. He says, I can see my eternal helper. Look at verse 4. He says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. He says, I can trust him. And you know, friends, no matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what I'm going through, I want to tell you this. You can trust the Lord. The Lord will not let you die. So he can see his eternal home. He can see his eternal helper. And then look at verse 8. Verse 8, he says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever. He says, I'm going to sing the eternal hymn. And what he has done, dear friends, he's put an eternal perspective on his earthly problems. What he's done, he's turned his eyes upon the Lord Jesus. He's looked full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth have grown strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. Sorry I had a rush at the last there.